not restricting him. You know, Jesus spoke to a group of people once and they got so late they ran out of food. but he fed them anyway. I'm not saying you're going to get fed today because I don't think we've got any loaves, I don't think we've got any fish in the house. I don't want to be too long this morning, but I want to encourage you today, and who knows what next Sunday is. That was last week. That was Thursday, I think. Pentecost Sunday next week. You know, we're not in this. We don't sort of get in this religious calendar, but of course we must remember. See, I guess it's because some churches only do Pentecost once a year. They're only Pentecostal one Sunday. You know, some churches will call themselves Pentecostal, but they're not very Pentecostal. So someone could say, well, we could get into trouble for trade descriptions or something like that. Bible descriptions. I talked last week about from Matthew chapter 16. Anyway, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Let's believe God. He pours out his Holy Spirit. All the time, not just next Sunday. But it'll be powerful. Come expectant next Sunday, as I know you're expectant this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. I read it last Sunday, and I'll read it again today. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Although, who do say the Son of Man is? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus was asking people who he was asking his close followers, who people, what the word on him was, and who they would say he was. But he's speaking there to his group of disciples. He says, who do you say that I am? How do you see me? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, here he is changing his name, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, we loosed in heaven. And Jesus is speaking this, and he's come into this place, and there's been a situation where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were in opposition to each other, but were then became united in their opposition to Jesus, We're trying to infiltrate, if you like, Jesus' followers. They're very legalistic. They're very nitpicking. And they get united in their opposition to Jesus. How many of you know that many times when there's a move of God, not everybody likes it? Some people get agitated. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees, you know, were trying to infiltrate with their legalism and their nitpicking when they saw this move of God and were trying to influence Jesus' followers with their doctrines. And of course, sometimes an untruth will sound plausible if it comes in the right tone. And people can get easily changed, and he's saying to them, beware of the leaven. Because one little thing, one little half-truth, one little piece of something which sounds plausible can spoil everything. Many times I've come across people who are so powerful or could be so powerful, but one seeming insignificant wrong influence strips it all away. And people just can lose everything. They can lose everything that was the potential, if you like, that's there, can get stripped away because they latch on to something which sounds plausible because it comes with a plausible tone. And it can strip them of everything. I've seen people just who could be so powerful, could be so significant, could have got such anointing and such opportunity, just lose it. Ever seen that? If you've been around a long time, you I'm sure you would have seen it. People who used to be walking with Jesus, but maybe now they're not. Or they are, but they're in a different zone, if you like. So he asked his disciples, "What's the word on me? You know, what's the word on me? What are people saying about me? What are they hearing and what are they seeing? You know, what is, you know, Jesus knows all things. He reads people's mail, doesn't he?" That's worrying. But he's saying, "What's the word on me? What are they saying?" And their answers, they came, and how people saw him, in many ways, they were commendable, but they weren't correct. They saw him as a good person. So they say, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" So he's saying they're saying that you're a good person because they're hearing what you're saying and they're seeing what you're doing and they're following that and they're saying, okay, there must be something about this person, something about this man Jesus. And he says, "Who do you say I am?" It's useful to know how people see Jesus. You ever had a conversation with somebody and you think you're like on another, you're Christians, but you're on a totally different level. Because they see Jesus somehow in a way different to how you see Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? You're Christians, you read the same Bible, you love Jesus, you got a home in heaven. But you're talking to somebody and it's like you're on another level. On another planet, like alien. Wow, in the world. You know, what sort of Jesus do you serve? It's useful to know. Sometimes people get together with people and form relationships with people, you know, just because they're a Christian. It doesn't mean to say you believe the same things. So you could be a Christian, they could be a Christian, but they have a flesh and blood view of Jesus, which may be incorrect. Because Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So it's almost saying these people have a flesh and blood view of Jesus, but you have a different view of Jesus. My Father in heaven, you received your revelation, your understanding of who I am by the Holy Spirit. And that's different, isn't it? And so how you see somebody will determine what you receive from them. And so it's so important, church, that we have a correct view of who Jesus is. Because it'll determine what you receive from him. See, these Pharisees, the people who, the word on the streets, the disciples were hearing was that he was just a good man. But Peter got the revelation that he was Christ the Messiah and Son of the living God. And that totally changed everything. They saw Jesus different, and Jesus identifies that. He says, "You saw him, you see me as I am, the Son of God, Christ the Messiah. These other people are seeing you through flesh and blood. So with a natural understanding. So it's important that we have a correct view of Jesus. See, if you have a flesh and blood view of Jesus, that's how you'll receive him. And you won't get from him all that he's made available to you. We're almost like we live our life shortchanged. See, many people's relationship with and their understanding of Jesus based on flesh and blood rather than the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you find when you're talking with them and you're trying to speak spiritually to them and they're a level of discernment and understanding, you know, they're floundering because they have a flesh and blood understanding of Jesus. See, because the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you that flesh and blood can't. Hello? The Holy Spirit will reveal things to you that flesh and blood can't reveal to you. You'll have situations in your life where you need to identify what the Holy Spirit is saying rather than flesh and blood. Have you ever heard a phrase, well, I responded to that in my flesh? I responded to that with my natural understanding. Rather than stepping back and saying, what is the Holy Spirit saying? We'd save ourselves a lot of grief. And a lot of some of the challenges we face, we wouldn't have to go through them if we at the time just stepped back, took a breath. Say, what's the Holy Spirit saying? Rather than jumping straight in there with knee-jerk reactions in the flesh and then having to backpedal. See, just because something is good doesn't mean to say it's necessarily God. Good or God. Remember the course? Good or God. Just because something's good, a lot of good stuff goes on. But that's not necessarily God's. Haven't you know good people? Haven't you got good people in your life, but yet they don't know Jesus? Haven't you got some good people in your life that are better than the people that are gooder than the people who know Jesus? Hello? So just because something's good doesn't mean to say it necessarily means it's God. And to be honest, most Christians are surrounding themselves, and naturally, you know, by default, a lot of the time, most Christians surround themselves with flesh and blood. The people that you're spending most of your time, the majority of your time, and if you know, if you're married, of course, if you're married to somebody who's a Christian full of the Holy Ghost, you know, you're surrounded by that. But in your world outside of that, you find yourself surrounded by a lot of flesh and blood. See, so you ask the question, what percentage of my life am I living kingdom-minded? Because we find ourselves so often surrounded so much by flesh and blood. The flesh and blood voices coming at us, trying to influence us, trying to get a hold of us, trying to have an impact into our lives. See, because voices don't always come with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do they? They don't always come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be able to, really have to be able to discern. So you can hear things and you see things that are clearly never the voice of the Holy Spirit trying to get influence onto your lives. It assures you when we hear things, when we're bombarded with voices and that flesh and blood which is around us, we need to be able to recognize the voice. Is the voice of the Holy Spirit? And can we be discerning? Do you ever sort of make a mental check? And I think sometimes we do it subconsciously, but we make a mental check of when we hear something and we have this mental sort of checklist. Is that God? Sometimes you have something going on in your life, you have to step back and say, Am I hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit in this, or am I hearing a lot of flesh and blood? And there's a good many times I have checklists, and I know Suzanne's going to do some teaching on discerning spirits because she is good at it. She is good at it. She is better than me, but way better than me. Because just because you're a Christian doesn't mean to say you're always very discerning. Hello? How many of you can say, I put my hands up to that? You know, I need to be better at discerning things. So I got myself into some difficult situations because if I had a bit more discernment, that wouldn't have happened. As you get older, you know, it helps, but, you know, you don't have to be an old person to have good discernment. You just need to know the Holy Spirit. You know, no respecter of persons. No matter how old you are. You know, some of the most mature people are some of the youngest people. Discernment is crucial. See, our response to things in life, when the enemy would try and get at us, when voices come at us, when flesh and blood comes at us, our response is crucial to our destiny. See, destiny spreads wider and it goes farther than your here and now. You can make choices now that have long impacts in your life. So in that situation, Peter says there. He says, "You're Christ, the Son of the Living God. You're not just Christ, and you're not just Christ the Messiah. You're Christ the Messiah, and you're the Son of God." I recognize that. He recognized that. And then Jesus appears to sort of change the tone of the conversation, but it's all connected. Everything Jesus says is connected. He says it for a reason. He says it for a purpose. And he's almost like he changes the conversation, but he's building something. And of course, he knows Peter. He knows, you know, he knows Peter, the day of Pentecost. Peter, we know, we have the Bible. Just Jesus is speaking this real time. We have the Bible, and we know the Peter of Pentecost. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You've received this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter, you're switched on. You know, we need to be switched on. You know, a lot of time we're not switched on, are we? You know, we're distracted here, we're distracted there, we've got this going on in our life, we've got that going on in our life, and that is all part of the working of the enemy to try and get you distracted so that you're not living switched on. So you're not ready to receive. You're not ready to take on what he has for you. You're not ready to be a part of the building of the kingdom of God. It says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Like these other guys who think I'm just a good man. It's okay, but that's just a fleshly, that's a flesh and a blood world view of me, if you like. But my Father who is in heaven. And it's almost like, oh, by the way, I got a word for you. How do you love that when you got a word for you? And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's identifying Peter. You see, he's getting on to building his church. Flesh and blood can't build a church. It certainly can't build his church. Flesh and blood can't build his church. Flesh and blood might be able to build a building that looks nice, that's convenient, that's pretty, that's comfortable. How do you know the church doesn't need a building? It can be useful. It can be convenient. It can make us lazy. You know, we can turn up at church and the seats are all set up. The piano's in place. All this stuff's in place. You know, I know people who they turn up at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning with truckloads of gear to wheel in flight cases and do sound check from scratch. But in doing that, you can have a powerful church. Amen? His church. And then you've got to clear it all away again. Till next week. Put it back in the storage container. Flesh and blood can build a service. You can build a meeting with flesh and blood. But that doesn't mean to say God is going to show up. You can build a home group with flesh and blood. If you do, it'll probably blow up. You can build a denomination with flesh and blood. By the way, I believe all denominations started not flesh and blood, but my Father who is in heaven. But when man gets hold, oftentimes of something that God builds, it starts operating in flesh and blood. But church, you can't build his church with flesh and blood. You can't build his church in the natural. His church can only be built by Jesus. Well, he's not here. He left. He said this, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, a little while later, he's gone. Physically. But of course, next we remember that he didn't just leave. He didn't even leaving physically. He left his Holy Spirit. Not just did he leave it, but he poured it out. On all flesh. Young, old, middle, small, big. Whatever nationality you are. On all flesh. His church can only be built by Jesus. I will build my church. It's not the denomination's church. It's not the person. It's like, you know, people talk about my ministry. It's not your ministry. Talk about my calling. It's not, come on. You know, where does Jesus come into it? His church can only be built by Jesus. And here, Jesus links Peter's revelation of who Jesus is with building his church. And he addresses Peter in an interesting way. Because he addresses him, first of all, making reference to his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. So he makes reference to who he used to be. His old name is mentioned, bringing this distinction between what was who he was by nature, who he was in the natural, who he was by flesh and blood. So he used to be in flesh and blood, but now he refers to him as who he is now because of what grace has done to him. You know, Simon, he addresses Peter making reference to his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, if you look at the meaning of Simon Bar-Jonah, the meaning is unstoppable son of an alcoholic. Then what grace has made him? Peter, this rock. See, you are no longer, when you get the revelation of who Jesus, you are no longer who you were, who you are by nature. You are now who you are by grace. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's a free gift. It's not of works. If it was works, we could all boast. A lot of people have a lot of knowledge and a lot of works. And they boast. It's like they're boastful of it. And it just, it's who they are. He's addressing Peter, making reference to his old name, who used to be unstoppable son of an alcoholic. Then I'm calling you Peter, this rock. So how many of you got a past? That's three of you. That's okay, at least there's some people who got a past because there's something behind you. You know, there's something, because of what Christ has done in you, by grace, you are no longer who you used to be. I picked a couple of books off my, because they were out of sequence in our bookshelf at home. One of a friend of mine has written a couple of books. They were in different places on the bookshelf, so I pulled them out and put them together. And I opened one, pulled one of them off the shelf, and he'd written something in the front of it, and there was some writing, some notes that had been some highlighting stuff that we'd been put that had been put in there. Some of it's under with my writing that I can almost read, and some of it's with my wife's writing, which she can read and I can read. And it's highlighted bits and that sort of thing. There's one bit highlighted there where I think it was my wife had highlighted it, but he was talking about people who give testimonies who've got a past. And he'd heard people give a testimony of their past, and almost like celebrating their past, how wonderful it was, and how awful they were, and how terrible they were, and the whole testimony that can come when you're speaking, you know, giving a testimony, you spend sort of 45 minutes talking about your past, and how bad you were, and what you're involved in, this and that, and then you spend 2 minutes talking about Jesus, what he's done for you. Come on, forget about your past. Your past is in, and this, my friend would get frustrated in the fact that a testimony would be like that. Anybody ever heard those sort of testimonies? Yeah, I was this and I was that, and you should have seen how the sort of person I was, and I was a mess, and I did this and I did that, and I was into this and I was into that, and Jesus saved me. And I have to have the altar call. Don't put all the glory and the emphasis on your past. You know, Jesus refers to Peter, who he used to be, this, what do we call him? Unstoppable son of an alcoholic, who he was by nature. That's who he used to be. But now he calls him a rock. A stone that can be joined to the rock. You hear what I'm saying? You know, so no longer does he call him by nature, but you now, I'm going to call you now who you are by grace. See, too many Christians still try living their new life by their old nature. I've heard people trying to excuse ungodly behavior by saying, well, that's just the sort of person I am. Well, if that's the sort of person you are, what has God done in your life? What has grace done in your life? What's happened to dying to self? What's happened to saying, okay, that is who I used to be. Most people want to try and forget their past. Now, flesh and blood can make things sound very knowledgeable, but there's no new life. You know, many people can know a lot about the Bible and have a lot of head knowledge, but never demonstrate the nature of new life. So many Christians still live their Christian life with their old nature. And Jesus says, no, I'm referring to who you used to be. Now, who you used to be, that's beyond you. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rock. Why? Because Peter's heart had been changed. And it's a changed heart that God can build with. It's a changed heart that Jesus can say, I can build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If the heart's not changed, we'll accept all sorts of stuff. We'll lose discernment, we'll miss things, we'll live life with this flesh and blood influence. This revelation changed his heart, and with a changed heart, that's what God can build with. God is looking for hearts that are changed. He's looking for inward change. You know, inward people who've got that inwardness of you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, done something on the inside of me. He says, and on this rock, on this rock, on this stone, you are a piece of the rock. You're one with me. He says, Peter, you are on this rock I can build my church. See, Peter was becoming one with Christ. He became one with Christ. When we get born again, we become one with him. We're no longer who we used to be. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are part of that church. We are part of that building on what he has done. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to the apostles. Don't just think those early apostles were just men. They were men by nature, but by grace. They are foundational to our faith. And faith for us to build on. And God wants us building on our faith, building on what took place, building on what Peter received, building on that revelation. Revelation 12 and 21 and verse 12 says, now the wall of the city and the 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Church, thank God for the apostles. They bore physical witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And they got it, and they saw it, and they received it in the Spirit. And not only did they get, they bore witness to that resurrection of Jesus. They saw it, they were really there. They were there, and they waited in the upper room. God got a hold of them. And God is looking for people who he can get a hold of, who actually get it. Who get a hold of it. Of who he is. And not only who he is, but who he was to the apostles, and who he was to the apostles, and who he is to us. And it's on that foundation that we are joined together, being the building stones and the living stones of the church. He says, I will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will come. They will try and attack. They will try and send the missiles in to come. But, you know, we are building an iron dome to intercept and take out. That's why it's church is so important, that we are discerning. And then we know the word of God. And we don't just take the word of God and pick little pieces out of it and make them fit our opinions. How many of you hear people say, well, I'm doing this because it's in the Bible? And yet they're doing something else, which they haven't read that page. Hello? They haven't read that page. Well, come on, don't get all legalistic about what's in the Bible if you miss out other bits that are in the Bible. Because maybe I'll get legalistic to you about that, and we'll have a war of words. A Bible war. See who wins. Jesus. It is on that foundation that we join the building stones. See, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he is still doing it through the body of Christ. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, when we understand that he has taken those who used to be, filled us with his Spirit, and empowering us to take our place, the church grows. Not to people of building stones, living stones, not to look on as spectators, The church isn't a spectator sport where a few people do the stuff and the rest look on and spectate. And when you're a spectator, you have opinions. You know, I don't follow football. I went to a football match once and the spectators are in the audience. It's not an audience. Is it an audience? A game. The fans are in the audience, in the stands, looking and watching and spectating. And the fans know no better to do than the people on the field. Why? Because we're spectating, we have an opinion. Well, you get on the field and do better. You stop that great ball of air coming at you. The big old gloves. Church isn't a spectator sport, them and us. But come on, you're a pre-prepared building block in the church. You're a pre-prepared building block. You may need a bit of shaping. How many of you need a bit of shaping? And a bit of shaving off here and a bit of shaving off there to make it fit. Have you ever watched people build those dry stone walls? You don't come from Yorkshire, so somebody comes from up north somewhere. But, you know, in this country we will build walls. You may come build them in other places of the world as well. We build walls with stones that are all different shapes. Now, you go to a house and it's built, or a building is built with bricks that are all the same size, they're all the same shape, exactly look the same. They build it. But when you build a dry stone wall, it's a wall that is just built of rocks, of stones that are all different shapes. And the builder picks up a stone, and you can look at that stone, what in the world can I do with this? But he will knock that stone around a little bit, and he will find a place for that stone to fit in that wall. It might be a little tiny stone, it might be a funny shaped stone, but it'll fit in that place. And then he'll find another one that looks totally different, and he'll put it alongside it, another one the other side, and they'll come together, and they will build a wall. They actually look quite attractive. Not only do they look attractive, they are very effective in forming a defense to stop animals or whatever, you know, getting from one side to the other. That's a little bit like, I believe, what the church looks like. These stones that are all there, they all have a place. They all, you know, you say, well, they're not, those stones they put in those walls aren't pre-prepared. But I tell you, God has pre-prepared stones. Well, you look at the person next to you, don't look quite like you. Certainly haven't got the same hair as you. We're all part of the body of Christ. Amen. It takes people who didn't get it by natural understanding, didn't get it by education, didn't get it by intellect, but he got it through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is able to say, you know, I'm taking you, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven, I say to you, who you used to be by nature is past. Now you are who you are because of me. Have you here this morning a new creation in Christ Jesus? See, the old passed away. Behold, all things have become. You are now a living stone. And you're alive with the power of Christ. Because when you got born again, you were filled with the Spirit. His Spirit came and dwelt, is now dwelling in you. So we're living stones. So church, we all have a responsibility. In the building of his church. He says, you know, he's not walking this earth. You know, it's not like I won't say it. You know, he doesn't come into church he doesn't go around his churches every week. He's not in Life Church on this Sunday. Next week, Jesus is going to be in the church down the road, you know. I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, it's flesh and blood puts people in positions that say, this is my church, this is your church, I'm this and I'm that in this church. That's flesh and blood has done that. How many believe in the doctrine of principle of priesthood of all believers? Hello, we all have a place to part. a place to part, a part to play, a part in a place. We're all, church, alive with the power of Christ. We are all living stones, and living stones are active. So with a little bit of shaping sometimes, a little bit of finding, a little bit of positioning, and a little bit of, you know, just finding our place, there's a place for each and every one of us in the body of Christ. And we all play our part, church, in I will build my church because Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is in his church. He's living in his church. And so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is looking for believers to act like we're living stones. Act on the revelation of what we received and not just sit there. Come on, church, I want to encourage you. How many of you see yourself as a living stone? Just stand in the house this morning. Worship team are going to come back and we're going to just worship for a little bit before we leave this morning, before we dismiss you, before we bless you.